The world's way will always get us in trouble, but if we want to be blessed, not only here, but even more so in heaven, we would be well served to do everything the best of our ability in the way of God. Well, how do we know how to do that? And how do we know how to maintain that through the years? We talk about success as going the right way a long time. Well, what can, you know, cause us to get off track? Sin. Sin will derail us. We're talking about this, you know, this train up there in Ohio area that went off the tracks. Well, sin will take your train right off the track. And you say, well, not me. Well, that's the first point. We need to have a custom plan. And I say custom, really, there's so many commonalities, but yet it needs to be customized because each and every one of us are slightly different, you know, with our weaknesses and strengths and so forth. And so we need to be careful to make it really more of a custom design for our own needs. And really, not only for our needs, but for our own family, considering the generational issues that come into play as well with our fathers and mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers, and perhaps even further back that, especially if you have a greater connection in your family tree with prior generations, that would come into play. But the Bible says in 1 John 3:4, for sin is the transgression of the law. And something I certainly want to point out each time before we get in here is that you would know that God loves you. That God loves you. And God knows that we are made of dust. He knows that we will fail. And that's the reason He died on the cross, because we're sinners. All right? We are sinners and we need the Lord's help. But one of the things we can do is help ourselves by formulating really a plan to keep us from sin. So the first thing we pointed out is we have to realize our vulnerability. Each and every one of us can and will sin under certain circumstances. Don't ever think, well, that couldn't happen to me. Oh, yes, it could. And likely, it will. It will if we do not recognize our vulnerability. The number two, sober up. Be thoughtful about life. Just don't just bounce through life like a pinball machine. Be sober. Think. Use your head a little bit. Think about your propensities. Think about the generational issues. Number three, flee sin. Get away from it. Get away from it. Don't play around with it. You play with fire, you're going to get burned. Then not only flee sin, but stay far from sin's door. Wisdom says, get away from it and stay far away from it. Number five, resist. Resist. Don't just say, well, you know, it's not that bad. No, fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Resist sin in your life. Number six, we have to identify our weak areas. You say, well, I don't have any weak areas. Well, you just identified yours. You're a liar. You're dishonest. You're dishonest with yourself. You're saying basically, I don't have any weak areas, but you most certainly do. Either you're dishonest or you're unlearned. Let me just put it that way. You're unlearned. So identify your weak areas in life. Number seven, we would be wise to expose our needs to well-intentioned, spiritual-minded others. Well-intentioned, spiritual-minded others. Expose your need. Realize other good people can help you and would love to help you if you allow them to help. But you can be as stubborn and as proud as I was when I was a boy years ago in Yulee, Florida. We didn't have a high school in our town, and so we had to be bused over to the next town, Amelia Island, Fernandina Beach Island there in northeast Florida. And I was too proud to ask for a ride home from our next door neighbor from a game. So I got to walk all the way home because I was too proud to ask for some help from our neighbor, even from our neighbor. Hey, can I catch a ride home with you? Hey, do you have a room for one more to ride home? But I was too proud, and I was too proud to ask for help. Well, I was a foolish lad. I was a foolish boy. That was a long walk, and I had that whole walk to realize I have made a mistake. I have made a mistake. So we ended there, of course, in the first week, and then number eight. Last week we started with this point, is run with the right crowd. Run with the right crowd. If there's one piece of advice I would give young kids and early teenagers, preteens, is learn to hang around the right kind of people. The kids that almost every time they'd get in trouble, you know, working with youth years ago, the first thing I'd ask their parents, who are their friends? Who are they hanging around? Who are they hanging around? And more often than not, if you could deal with that issue, you're going to be 90% of the way towards a resolution, a healthy resolution. Dealing with, you know, hanging around the wrong people. So learn how to run around with good people. You know, years ago, my wife showed me a picture not too long ago of a man that I played a sporting game with years ago, and I didn't even recognize him. Of course, he'd gotten a little bit fluffier, you know, since we played tennis. Now, you wouldn't think somebody like myself had ever played tennis, but I've actually played a few games of tennis. I didn't say I was any good at it. But my wife, bless her heart, she wanted to play, but she always hit the ball outside of the bleachers, you know, whatever you call it, over the backstop, whatever that thing is, the fence. And I didn't like playing with her because she wasn't too good at it. At least she wasn't as good as I was. And so I didn't like chasing the ball so much. But I played tennis with a man by the name of Keith Deal in Bible college. And man, he was pretty good. Matter of fact, I think he played on a team in high school. He is pretty good. And you know what I found out? That if I played tennis with someone who played better than me, it improved my game. It really made me a lot better tennis player. Now, I already had some skill. I was a pretty fair hand at ping pong when I was young, and in fact, won a few poor boy tournaments, you know, so I knew you're supposed to knock the ball over the fence, over the net. You know, I had that much already figured out. But I learned something valuable playing tennis with Keith. If you play with somebody who's better than you, you'll get better yourself. And there's a good lesson in that, because if you will hang out with better people than yourself, you'll get better. If you choose better friends with your children, you'll find out they'll be better influenced. So learn how to run with the right crowd. Run with the right crowd. And the best crowd you can run with are faithful Christian people in a good church. That's the best people you can run with. Now, number nine, you need to run in proper fellowship and finances. Proper fellowship and finances. I was talking to a missionary today. He's with a Bible publication outfit. But I was taught, well, you know, that's what he does. Kind of we would call it service industry for missionary work. But he was telling me about a man down in Mexico that he had been, his very good friends, very dear friends with him. And he said, we do appreciate all the teaching work that the American missionaries have done here in our city. But there's one thing I wish American missionaries would have taught the Mexican people. And he said, what is that? And he says, how to give. How to give. Because our people have settled in with a welfare mentality and they've never learned how to give. And so if you don't learn how to give in fellowship, you'll never be an actual part of the fellowship with the design of God for your life. It's imperative that we have to be in. We have to be in. We have to be in the things of God. Or sooner or later, we'll be out. We'll be out. So it's imperative. Run in proper fellowship. And again, you know, I talked about J. Vernon McGee and in his great series, you know, in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, to point out fellowship is far more than just having a hot dog and a Coke together. It's cooperating together, more like in the collegiate design of fellowship, being a part of a fellowship, that we're actually doing something, a higher cause than ourselves, and joining hands and hearts to get the job done together. And that's a New Testament church, by the way. That's a New Testament church. So run in proper fellowship and in finances. And then number 11. I had, I think, two more, and I think we ended on number 12. I was going to end on number 11, but I told you there were 12 apostles, so we tried to get to number 12 last week. Number 11, working your custom-designed plan for you and your family, shed some light on the subject. Get in the Word. Find out what the Word says. There are New Testaments even that you can still buy that will have a topical index in the front of that Bible. And it's just a study tool that if you're struggling with this or you have an interest in this, that, and the other, those are helps to help you find out where to go in the Bible to find what is relevant to your particular concern. That's what I'm talking about. If you have an issue, if you have an issue with a lust or pride, shed some light on that. You know, learn how to memorize particular passages of Scripture that are relevant to those particular things that you need to set up in your life to prevent you from sin, to nip it in the bud, and you'll be well served. Shed some light on it. Get in the Word of God. Get in the Word of God. We've got more news in us than the Word of God. We need more Word of God than we need news, especially these days. There's not too much in the news anyway. So shed some light on the subject. Sin loves darkness. Get into the light of God's Word. And then I think we ended on number 12. At least that's what I wrote down here. Number 12, think on good things. Spend effort and energy thinking about good things. We spend a lot of time thinking about bad things. And they're not necessarily wicked things, but things which do not edify, things which do not build up. And those things are not helpful to us. Now, we have to acknowledge if we have a flat tire. All right? We have to acknowledge. We're not talking about denying the realities of life. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about the power of positive thinking. You remember what I told you about Brother Don said years ago, he found Paul appealing and Peel appalling. Norman Vincent Peel, the power of positive thinking. And so it's imperative, though, that we spend our energies and give a lot of our time and thinking to good and healthy thoughts and good things. I saw a couple, you know, I am the world's worst at trying to find something to watch on TV or shows. And I've watched 30 seconds or 45 seconds of all kinds of things. And I get a pretty good idea that, you know, that's a waste of time, that's a waste of time. And it's hard to find. But I found something. I found something. This little blonde-headed girl got the little bob hairdo, and she's always doing this. To, you know, anybody know who I'm talking about? Her first name's Doris. Doris Day. I found a show the other day, and the only thing is when I went back to watch another, and it's just an episode, but when I went back, it started over from the first one, and I watched two of them, and I liked them both. You know, and she starts it out. She's got these little blonde-headed boys, and one of them snaggled tooth, you know. Que sera, sera, whatever will be. And it doesn't hurt. She's cute as a button, let me tell you. It doesn't hurt at all. But it is a family friend. It is healthy. It's good. It makes you smile. It makes you think about good and wholesome things. And when's the last time you watched a show that brought your mind to good things? Huh? You remember the old man on Andy Griffith called the Darlings? Okay, the grandpa? Well, he's the grandpa in this show too. How many of you ever seen that? Doris Day. It is pleasant. It's pleasant. Now, I've got to figure it out. It's technology, so I've got to figure out how I don't have to go all the way back to the first episode and see the birthday party again. I've already seen the birthday party. Once you've seen one birthday party, you've seen them all. So I'm looking for how I can figure out, but, you know, usually you hit the home button. You hit enough of those buttons, you find out which one of them goes back to the home. You know, just when in doubt, hit more buttons, you know, kind of thing. And then if you mess it all up, Courtney will eventually come over and you give the remote to her and say, hey, fix this thing, would you? And she's really good at that kind of stuff. But it's imperative that we learn how, in dealing with sin in our own life, spend more time thinking about good things. If all you do is spend your time, I remember years ago, there used to be a man who used to run it was really articles that he wrote in magazines, and he would go out and he'd watch all of these films that were a danger to teenagers. And it was all done with the best of intentions that he's going to alert you as ministers out here what your kids don't need to watch. And I thought at the time, I don't think I'd like his job. But, to be honest, I read some of his articles and I alerted some parents about different things. And I think it has a role. But I thought to myself then, how do you watch smut? You know what I'm saying? How do you watch smut and it not affect your life and your heart? I haven't found, and let's be honest, we're adults here. I haven't found that I can watch smut and everything be all right. So I just kind of wrote, well, he must be more spiritual minded than me. Well, I guess he wasn't. You know the rest of the story. He fell. Now that should not be a surprise to us. Why? Because he was thinking, even by educational purposes, you follow me? Ministry purposes. He was still thinking on bad things. And not keeping them in the right place can destroy a man, can destroy a woman, and it did him. So think on right things. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, whatsoever things are good report, there be any virtue, there be any praise, think on these things. Spend time thinking on good things. Number 13, here's where we pick up. Hate every evil way. Hate it. Now, hate's kind of gotten a bad rap, you know. Nowadays, if politicians, liberal politicians and media want you to get you to shut up, they'll just call you a person of hate. Well, if a rattlesnake bit your toddler walked outside, waddled outside, and a rattlesnake bit your baby, and you walked outside and you saw your baby screaming, injected with that deadly poison, and you looked over and you saw that snake trying to get away, and then you looked over beside the porch here and you saw a hoe or a shovel, I dare say you would hate that snake, because that snake may have just killed your baby. That should evoke some emotion. If some parent just said, well, my baby's been injected with a deadly poison, and there's the pretty little snake who did it. Isn't that snake really pretty? Look at all those colors. Isn't that camo job just fabulous? I think I'll go inside and write this all out on Facebook and brag about God's design for a rattlesnake. We'd question your sanity. Okay? We'd question your sanity. It's imperative in our life that we learn to hate every evil way. Let me give you some verses to prove this. Go ahead and turn to Amos, to the old prophet Amos. Let me give you Psalm 36:4. This is a wicked man, and Psalm 36:4 says, he deviseth mischief upon his bed. In other words, he's laying awake at night on his bed thinking about things that trouble that he can cause. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. He doesn't hate evil. He should hate evil. Years ago, some people were asked, professionals were asked to make an evaluation of Hitler, whether or not he could be consulted and get him to come to peace. And they made a determination, you can't be rational with a madman. You can't be rational with a madman. Well, you know the story, how that ended. In Amos chapter 5, look at verse 14. The prophet said, seek good and not evil, that ye may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Now, we may clap for the good on occasion these days, but many of God's people are yawning at evil. In other words, oh, it's not that big of a deal. It's more deadly than that rattlesnake in my illustration that just injected poison into your baby. I can tell you exactly what would happen if that snake bit my baby. That's a dead snake. Even if that snake struck me and bit me, that snake would still be dead. You say, well, you know, we ought to rehabilitate that snake. I just did. I've told you about the one that probably came in here when the garage sale going on. And, you know, it was Brother Ben, run out to the back and started yelling out, there's a big snake in the church, big snake in the church, you know. And he come in here, and of course he had already snuck back in a hole and couldn't get to it. And so here come a little while later, a snake decided he'd come out again to see if anybody was home. And by this time, the animal control people were all called out and had his head stuck out of that fur down, big long snake. And I said, grab him, you know, with those little things, grabbers they have. I said, grab a hold of him. So I grabbed a hold of him, and he's trying to pull him out, and he wouldn't come out of that fur down. He's wrapped around the studs up underneath that lighting fur down and all out there. And I said, you just hold on to him, I'll be back. So I went over there and got one of those bread knives from the kitchen, you know. And I come back and climbed up on the ladder, got me a ladder and climbed. He said, what are you doing? We're supposed to take this snake and take him out away. Well, I forget the name. They just said, relocate. We're supposed to relocate this snake. I said, I'm about to send him straight to hell. No, I didn't say that. I said, I'm going to relocate that snake for you, all right. You just keep hold of him. Don't let go of that hooky thing you got in your hand. And I come, you could tell, I'm not supposed to do this. This is against policy, not against the house of God policy, and I'm the boss here, so you just hold on that snake. And I started sawing on that snake's neck, and it started wiggling around. And the girl that was there, the other one guy, you know, he was a little bit of a redneck, so he could handle it. But the girl, she's like, I don't want to see blood, you know. And I said, you just keep squeezing. Everything will be all right. And I cut that snake's head off. When I cut his head off, then, of course, he let go. And we pulled him out of there, and he was a long one. Big old black, probably just a rat snake or something, you know, some kind of a harmless snake. But he was harmful to us. He was in the house of God. We don't want snakes in the house of God. Right? We don't want him here. Get him out of here. And he says, well, we were supposed to, what was it, relocate? And I said, I'll relocate him. I picked him up by the tail, blood dripping down through. And I took him out back and I threw him out. And I said, hey, get the hawks. They'll come get this thing. Carry him off to Never Never Land. What I'm saying is, we Christians have been lulled to sleep into thinking we're not supposed to hate anything. Yes, we are. We are to hate evil. When Hitler's come along, we ought to hate them. When these human traffickers come along, we ought to hate that. We ought to hate it. It ought to be something beyond just a normal emotional, well, no, that's probably not the best thing. No, it's a wicked thing. It is wicked. It is wicked. When these men are doing these things to these little girls traveling up from Central America, that's wicked. As far as I'm concerned, horse whipping would be too good for them. Give them a taste of their own medicine. Maybe they might just stop it. You say, won't you? I'm glad that you're not the warden. You better believe it. Hate evil. Hate evil. And you see also in that verse, number 14, we'll add this. Love the good. Love good. Hate evil. And love good. Again, in that same passage, you're already there in Amos 15. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. So the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good. Love good. In other words, realize there is a contrast. There are the good guys in this world, and there are the bad guys. Now, all the good guys don't wear white cowboy hats. But that's not a bad start for helping to identify the good guys. Somebody asked me the other day what I thought about professional sports. And I like sports. I enjoy a good ball game, just like anybody. But I do admit that I have some difficulties being a fan for people who look like they belong in the penitentiary. I because they're striving to look like bad people. They want to look like bad people. We're not talking about military tattoos. We're talking about inmate tattoos. We're talking about people who want to look like gangsters. All right? And I just have a hard time spending hard-earned money, the Lord's money, no doubt, on propagating that type of thing. Again, I'm torn. I admit being torn about it because I like a ball game just as good as anybody else, I guess, or most people anyway. And I root for the home team. I've got enough sense to root for the home team. I'm not going to root for the Eagles living in Texas, I'll tell you that. I got better sense than that. When Paul was writing to Titus, the older of his young preacher boys, he said this about qualifications. He says, "For in Titus 1, 7 and 8, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, money, 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 but a lover of hospitality." And then he said, a lover, and we have to qualify that these days, a lover of good men. In other words, a preacher better know how to identify good men from bad men. And he needs to have a sincere love towards the good guys. Amen? He needs to have a sincere love towards good men. So I would think that would also include loving the good, that you throw your weight, you throw your energies, you throw your resources behind good people. Work with good people. I know you don't always have a choice in this wicked marketplace, but when you do have a choice to choose, choose the good guys. Choose the good women. Use some discernment that God gave you to choose the good women, the good men, good young boys. Those that you want to promote, choose the good one. You say, well, that one has more talent. Choose the good one. Choose good over talent. Choose the good one. Number 15, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Of course, Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Well, how do we do that? Well, Isaiah gives us some insight. If you would go over to Isaiah chapter 1. Let me show you this. Isaiah chapter 1. Excuse me. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. Are you there, Miss Andrea?
Yes, sir.
Okay, you didn't say yee-haw, so I'll just take it. That's good. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Learn to do good. If you don't know how to do good, start learning. If you don't know how to treat a woman, learn how. If you don't know how to treat a man, learn how. If you don't know how to treat a subordinate, learn how. If you don't know how to treat a boss, learn how. If you don't know how to behave yourself in the house of God, learn how. You're not dumb. You can learn. Learn to do well. Learn to do good. Most of our children, when they're little bitty guys, we don't have to teach them how to lie. They already know how to do that. We've got to teach them how to do good. We've got to teach them how to do their homework without being told. We have to teach them. They have to learn. And we need to learn to do well. Learn how to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, how do you learn? Line upon line, precept upon precept. Years ago, you educators who started with the little primers, you know, the little primers. And you just, I remember, I don't know how far ago that was. I'm not like Caselyn. I can't remember when I was 1 and a half. I'd exaggerate just a little bit. But I can remember Jack and Mike and Spot and reading all those little books, and the cow, I think, jumped over a moon, or some barn creature jumped over a moon somewhere. I don't know where it happened, but I know somebody jumped over a moon, and that was long before I learned about Superman. And I started learning elementary things way back when I was a little bitty guy. And I learned that your parents and your school teachers were building upon those things that you learned when you were little bitty. The sky is blue. Can you say blue? Boo. No, blue. Boo. No, blue. Boo. And you start building, right? You start with the smallest, simplest things, and you start learning. Learning. I have known men, even ministers, who, when they finished Bible college, which I call boot camp, basically all but stopped learning. That's a mistake. We should always be learning better how to walk in the Spirit. If the aged in the house of God are supposed to be the go-to people for counsel and seeking wisdom, there's an assumption built in that they have been applying themselves to learning how to walk in the Spirit all of those years. Or why in the world would God say, go to them, seek counsel? The gray hair. No, he wouldn't do that at all. Old Brother Moffat, former pastor, he said to me, of course, stay so busy doing things you should be doing, you don't have time for trouble. Well, that was a good lesson coming from a Marine. I always thought it was kind of interesting coming from a Marine, but I don't think he learned that in the Marine Corps. Because every Marine I've always known, they could get into trouble pretty quick. Amen? They could get into trouble pretty quick. But he told me years ago in Bible college, stay busy doing the things you should be doing so that you don't have time for trouble. If you go to bed at night and you're tired from doing good, you'll find you have less trouble in your life. It's time to go to bed. I know. Well, there's a wild party going on down the street, don't you? I've got to work tomorrow. I'm tired. I need sleep. Learn to do well. Learn to do good. Love good. Walk in the Spirit. An idle mind is the devil's workshop. We've heard that all of our life. And I think grandmothers and granddaddies were right to teach us that. An idle mind. Now, number 16, identify sin early. Identify sin early. In other words, don't see sin as ever being little. Now, it may be small compared to something that's full-blown. I get that. That's not the point. It's just to learn to identify sin in its infantile stages, in its most youthful stages, and deal with that sin early before it deals with you. Of course, the great counselor and theologian, Barney Fife. Nip it in the bud, Andy, nip it in the bud. That's excellent counsel. That's excellent counsel. Nip it in the bud. The best time to weed the garden is before it gets taken over by the weeds. It's much easier to weed that flower bed or that garden if you'll keep it clean. Keep it clean. It's much like a teenager's room. A mother walks into the teenage daughter's room, says, this place looks like a Texas tornado has come to town and hit every corner of your room. Clean up this mess. And she looks around and she says, well, where in the world do I start, mother? Start at the top and start working your way down. And when you see all square inches of the carpet, you'll know that you're done. Well, it's a lot easier to kind of keep things tidy. I know we live and where no ox are, the crib's clean. But it's a lot easier if we kind of maintain our homes and our rooms in reasonable shape without them becoming a mess, and then we have to clean up. And that cleanup, sometimes you might need a hazmat suit. I've been into some homes, especially some teenage boys' rooms, that you might think you need a hazmat. suit. I was talking to guys the other day. He said, what's some of the rougher places you've ever been in making a visit? And I said, well, you probably don't want to know in pleasant company. And I said, no, I want to hear. And I said, well, I've gone into homes that you have to pick up, let's just say, underclothes, and bugs run everywhere when you do, to find a place to sit down and pray with people and ask them about the Lord. You say, what do? You pray hard and you sit. what can I tell you? You know, but you have to start cleaning up. Take care of your business. Take care of your hygiene. All right? Somebody says, well, how often do you need to bathe? Depends on how stinky you are. All right? I mean, there are some days I'll take 2 showers. I've had a couple days I've taken 3 showers in one day. You say, boy, preacher, you must be one stinky dude. Well, it depends on what I am doing and what I'm needing to do. If I'm doing some plumbing work, you know what I'm saying? I probably need to take another shower, especially being around good people. I'm not going to go in great detail about that, but you got enough flashcards to figure that one out. It just depends on what's going on. And it depends on, you know, your personal needs. You know, some people are more stinkier than others. They do. They are. And sometimes somebody may need 1 shower a day. Other people may need 2. Depends on the circumstances and perhaps the genes. I don't know why some people are stinkier than others, but they are. Don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. You know exactly what I'm talking about because you go to the grocery stores and shop too. You say, man, here it is, you know, 7 o'clock and her hair's still wet and she still stinks. She said, well, she's going down the makeup aisle. Maybe she'll get some of that deodorant. Well, maybe so. Let's pray real hard. Let's stop and have prayer. I digress just a little bit. Galatians 5:9. Paul, that great theologian, he understood sin. He understood the dangers of sin to a church, to families. What did he say? Verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. All it needs is T-I-M-E, time. A little bit, just a little bit, will leaven the whole lump. All it needs is time. It's not if it will, it's just how long it will take it. It will take place. So sin usually starts small. Most people don't decide, you know, I think I'll go into this afternoon and rob a bank. Nobody, they've stole money out of their mother's purse already. They've stole goods out of their uncle's garage. Okay, family members. And then it builds and goes downhill from there, see. And next thing you know, they're walking into a bank or a restaurant and holding up people, armed robbery. It didn't start that way. Most people don't start like that. It started when they were little, taking things that didn't belong to them. Then they found out they can be a bully and kind of scare people and take advantage of people. And that kind of works pretty good. And so if you have a knife, you have a weapon, or even pretend that you have a weapon, it scares them even more. Oh, that's power to them. That's power. A deal with sin. Sin seems to start small. You know, somebody says, well, he's just back talking a little bit, and parents blow it off. You won't blow it off when the principal of the school calls you in and says, this child is no longer welcome to come to our school. Now what are you going to do? Well, here comes a little smarty pants woman in there, and the mother, and she says, well, how dare you? This is my child. My child is perfect. Well, you take your perfect child and get the hints. You're done here. No, madam. No, madam. You're done here. You and yours are done here, and you're not coming back. You're done. Who caused that? The child or the mother? Mother and dad, probably more likely, because they didn't deal with it when it was a little thing. They let it go. They let it go. A little rebellion in the heart of a child, it won't hurt. A little disrespect to their elders, it won't hurt. Just tell them, yeah, no, instead of yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, yes, sir, no, sir. You know how many people would stay out of trouble with the law if they just said yes, sir, no, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am? Well, they should have been using those words all along with mom and daddy and grandma and granddaddy and teachers. Yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. You see, the patterns, the good patterns are established. A little temper tantrum won't hurt. They just need a little time out. A little immodesty won't hurt. They're kids, after all. A little bit of the wrong friends won't hurt. A little drugs won't hurt. Well, we know that's no longer true. Fentanyl. I mean, good night. We have law enforcement right here can tell you, you can kill yourself just by having physical contact. You don't have to put it in your mouth at all. Times are not the same. The lack of faithfulness, well, it's just a little thing. I know I'm missing, but it's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. A little bit of this, a little bit of that, and Satan is wetting his lips all the while. Another one bites the dust. Sometimes what I wonder is why do so many Christians not seem to be able to connect the dots between the little things that become huge things? Because preachers preach in a way, if you haven't noticed, like they're really against sin. And if they're not, they probably need to find some other work. But they seem to be really passionate against it. Well, here's a sneak peek into the preacher's soul. He's seen the back end of all of that. And he hates that. And so he doesn't want you or your children, your grandchildren there. There. Because we see so many work with so many different people, we could write the stories before they ever happen. And it breaks their hearts. It breaks my heart. So when you see kids starting to be disrespectful to mom and dad, and, you know, slouching in the seats and going through, the story has begun. And it breaks your heart. So what do? You try to ring the bell of alarm. That's what you do. What would you do? If you were a preacher, what would you do? Well, I tell you what you do. If you had a concern and you love souls, you'd grab your bell like a good old-fashioned school teacher and start ringing that bell. Hey, danger, 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 danger. So a lot of people misconstrue the motives of the pastor because, well, that's just a small thing. Now, we've lived and seen so much of how those small things become really nasty, ugly, big things. And we're opposed to it. And we should be. And again, if he wasn't opposed to it, he probably ought to find different work. And so you kind of get an insight to the preacher why he seems to be so passionate about let's do right and not wrong. Because we don't want you to be the next one up on the trash heap of life being a testimony about what not to do. And it could be me, or it could be you. And if we're not careful and we don't put together a plan and make regular evaluations of that plan, just like Paul going back to the churches, seeing how well they did, checking ourselves, judging ourselves lest we be judged, make regular, ongoing evaluations, then analyze, organize, and finalize to correct those problems, those tendencies that we're seeing. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when we'll end up on that trash heap. How many people do you know, how many Christian people do you know through the years who were used to be really faithful, fine Christian people, but now are no more? If you've been walking with the Lord 20, 30 years, you've already seen a number who've fallen away. And you've been surprised. Well, I never thought. Well, here's the truth of it. But by the grace of God, there go I. That will be me next. If I'm not very careful to take heed take heed, lest I also fall. Many strong men, you don't have to be a weak individual, many strong men have been slain by her. Okay, we'll end there for